Let me pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to die for us. We didn't deserve your grace, but you took our penalty, and it was agony, and it was a great burden for you. You gave your life for us because you love us, and then you conquered the grave, and that's what we celebrate today. We rejoice that you are our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this fellowship with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Shakyamuni Doctor, Dr. Dudley Dennison tells the true story of a fundraising dinner to pay off the campaign bills for the new governor of Michigan at that time, George Romney. It was a $1,500 a plate dinner with 1,000 people in attendance. George Romney's friend, a senator from Iowa, was flown in to be the keynote speaker. Now, this senator from Iowa, since he was there, they had corn on the cob as a part of the feast in his honor. And the senator from Iowa bit into that corn on the cob, and his dentures came out. And they fell and hit the china plate, and they broke. The senator jumped up, embarrassed, and ran out. An entourage followed him, and Dr. Dennison, are you ill? Is everything okay? And he explained, no, I'm not sick, but my dentures broke, and I'm just too embarrassed. I can't give this speech now. Well, someone produced a solution. There was a man there in the group who pulled out of his coat pocket a set of dentures wrapped in plastic. And they tried them on, and they didn't fit. But that was okay. He reached in his coat and pulled out another set of dentures, and those fit very well. In fact, the senator was able to go back in, finish his meal, and enjoy the company, and then gave a rousing speech to a standing ovation in the conclusion. It all turned out very well. And so afterwards, the senator took the dentures out, and he wrapped them back in plastic, handed them to this man, and said, I'm so glad you're here. You saved the day. Thank you. I'm glad that you're a dentist. To which the man said, oh, dentist? I'm not a dentist. I'm a funeral director. I don't think I want those teeth. Anyway, sometimes people aren't who we thought they were. And when Jesus appeared resurrected to his disciples, they were totally astonished. They were shocked. They saw Jesus in a whole new light. Here he was. They saw he's crucified. They knew he was dead. Now he's alive again right in front of them. And they're so happy and they're so awestruck. It kind of took a moment to sink in. Luke chapter 24, verses 40 through 42 reports, Jesus showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they brought him a piece of broiled fish. Jesus was convincing them. This was one of those, I can't believe this is happening, slap each other on the back, break out the smiles and laughter moments. I mean, it was incredible. They were so elated. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 explains, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Does anyone feel like dancing these days? Shut in, economic distress, over 17,000 Americans dead from COVID-19. It's a time to mourn and weep and to do our part, sheltering at home to love one another and protect one another. And when it's all over, then maybe there'll be a time for celebrating. You know, I'm thinking that we could probably all use some laughter and delight right now in the midst of this. And there's, in fact, been a lot of humor posted on social media during this pandemic to relieve the tension. Lots of toilet paper humor, of course, but there have been spoof songs and hilarious home videos from people who have way too much time on their hands. And I saw a cartoon with the streets, the downtown streets were absolutely empty because of the stay-at-home order, but there's only one person in the whole scene, one person standing there in the streets by himself. It's Waldo from Where's Waldo? Do you think you could find him? One guy quipped, I've washed my hands so much, I've now uncovered the answers to the 9th grade math quiz. You know, Someone else complained. They said a mask and gloves were enough to go to the grocery store. Well, they lied. Everyone else had clothes on. Oh, that's kind of bad. Anyway, we need a laugh. We need to laugh in the midst of this struggle. It's good for us. Proverbs 17:22 reminds us, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Erica Rhodes observed, laughter is a symbol of hope, and it becomes one of our greatest needs of life. It's a physical need people have. You can't underestimate how it heals people and gives them hope. Have you ever laughed at an inappropriate moment? I was in the wedding of my sister-in-law and brother-in-law as one of the groomsmen, and it was sweltering hot in that church building that day, no air conditioning, and we were all overdressed for this in our tuxes and dresses and all that stuff. And the whole wedding party could see what the rest of the people in attendance could not see. We got amused when a big ball of sweat formed between the eyebrows of the minister who was presenting his message to the bride and groom. And then that ball sweat got up steam and it slowly rolled down his nose and it hung from the tip of his nose for an impossible amount of time, gathering momentum to just drip. And it was just clinging desperately. It was getting bigger and bigger, but it just hung there. And if it wouldn't have been funny at all if it weren't such a somber moment. But I just couldn't hold my laughter in. My face was contorted. My shoulders were heaving uncontrollably, trying to suppress the laughter. Snickers were still leaking out. And I just thought I was going to die. And finally, after long, long moments, that drop of perspiration dripped to the ground. And there was this collective muted guffaw from the whole wedding party. It was just one of those times when you tried to suppress the laugh. One fella explained that his grandmother loved collecting children's toys and prizes from fast food restaurants. And so at her funeral, several of the toys from her collection were placed in the casket with her. One of the toys was this little stuffed talking dog from Taco Bell. And during the funeral service, somehow that stuffed dog was stimulated. It just started to speak one of its lines. The line it spoke, "I think I need a bigger box." This grandson started to snicker, and then the whole place burst into side-splitting laughter. The funeral director had to come in and settle everyone down so that they could continue and complete this funeral service. In Preaching Magazine, Gary Stratman asked, is the resurrection a laughing matter? Is the resurrection a laughing matter? Jesus predicted the resurrection, but he also predicted his disciples' laughter. That's what he said in John chapter 16, verses 19 through 22, when he had just explained to them he had to be crucified and rise again. Jesus said, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. And so with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away that joy." You know, when Jesus was crucified, it was truly a time of grief and mourning for his disciples. They were just undone. But now that he had risen, it was a time of rejoicing and celebration. Resurrection prompts appropriate laughter, just as Jesus said it would. And so he changes our mourning and our grief and our downheartedness into joy. In fact, he wants us to have that sustaining, buoyant delight today, even in the midst of our trial. And so I want to share with you, the Bible reveals three types of resurrection laughter. The first type is the laughter of ridicule. See, Jesus told his disciples that while they were grieving his crucifixion, the world would be celebrating his demise. In fact, the Jewish leaders and the Romans who had crucified him, they mocked, they laughed, they ridiculed and sneered. And we're used to it. In fact, every year about this time, skeptics and atheists and critics of Christianity sneer and mock publicly at our faith. And they laugh at the idea of resurrection. They think it's a notion for the irrational and the weak-minded. 1.8 billion Muslims believe the resurrection of Jesus is ludicrous. Articles are written, classroom lectures, media voices disparage the belief as laughable. And it seems the Easter season just brings them out. And for example, just a couple of Easters ago, New York Times bestselling author, scientist Michael Shermer made a big deal about this. He boldly offered his scientific rationale for not believing the resurrection of Jesus. And I read his rationale, and he concludes that since science cannot prove or disprove the resurrection, it cannot be a truth claim. But it's just another article of faith from one of many religious views. And so he dismisses it. He makes it sound so reasonable. But the reality is, if you really take a look at his rationale, it's very weak. It's not scientific at all. It ignores facts and evidence, and it's easily refuted because the evidence for the resurrection is quite compelling and strong. It's easier to believe the resurrection than not. But it's been going on since the days of Christ on earth. And you recall, his crucifiers mocked him bitterly. Later, the Apostle Paul, one of his followers, addressed some of the greatest minds and philosophers of his day who would regularly gather in Athens at the Areopagus to exchange ideas. They'd like to hear each other and debate things. And so they gave him a chance to speak, and he delivered a masterful, relevant message in which he concluded in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, saying, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." And Paul had them enthralled, intrigued, until he mentioned the resurrection. Verse 32 says that they heard about the when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." There were some who intrigued. Several of them sneered. And you know what? Until Jesus returns, there will always be some who sneer because they reject the resurrection as an idea of foolishness. But there's another kind of laughter that comes with the resurrection. And that is the laughter of reversal. The laughter of reversal. You know that driver who's been riding your bumper? I mean, he's just right on you, trying to push you to get you to go faster or something like that. And finally, he passes you. He zooms by and goes on down the highway. And then moments later, you see him pulled over to the side by a highway patrolman getting a ticket for speeding. And you can't help but smile. I mean, this is not necessarily the smile of sweet revenge, because that would be a wrong spirit. I'm not saying that. But it's the laughter of vindication, of what we might call a reversal of fortune. And such laughter is appropriate. I mean, even God himself is amused as he turns all our posturing, all our efforts and greatness, all our power upside down. He shows us how we grow. Hear the description in Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." The anointed one is Jesus, of course. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He says, God always has the last laugh. Do you know the first recorded laughter in the Bible? When God promised the childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a son. And Genesis 17:17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" I mean, really, could God reverse their plight of infertility and what aging had done to their ability to conceive? This was impossible, but Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed to herself and said, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" But you know what? They did conceive a son. They bore a son, and they named him Laughter, or in other words, Isaac. Genesis 21:6, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." That's the way God works. He reverses the impossible. He reverses the ways of men. Jesus came to turn the tables and undo the power of sin and death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 celebrates, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is, the devil. Jesus used the very thing that we dread. He used the enemy that we cannot defeat. He used the thing that was meant to end him, and he turned it into the thing that gives us victory, rendering the devil powerless, rising to life, demonstrating his lordship. Now the Jews went to Pilate after Jesus had been crucified, because they had heard Jesus' resurrection predictions. And so they compelled Pilate to try to prevent grave robbers. They wanted to squelch any possibility of outlandish claims of resurrection, because they knew resurrection wasn't going to happen. But they didn't want anybody to claim it. Do you recall Pilate's instructions to the officers in charge of Jesus' burial? "Go make the tomb as secure as you can." On this side of the resurrection, we find that laughable. It's like, you only had one job. You only had one job. You know, and but the truth is, they might have worried about grave robbers, but no one expected a divine bodily resurrection. Peter exclaimed in Acts 2:24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." My friend, Professor Mark Scott of Ozark Christian College, tells of his friends and former students, Jason and Johnny, who used to preach at the Fort Street Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And while ministering there, they lived in a cemetery, really. They lived in the caretaker's home right in the middle of the cemetery. They lived there rent-free. It was a good deal, as long as they mowed and trimmed and kept the grounds of the cemetery. After several months in that house, they sent a message to Mark saying, "You know, we finally bought our own house and we've moved. It's not every day that somebody moves out of the cemetery." What a great line. But we know the man, the dead man, the once dead man who did move out of the cemetery alive again. And because Jesus did, we who put our faith in him will also rise out of the cemetery. That's worth a good laugh and celebration. Jesus reverses things, doesn't he? He went through the worst nightmare at his crucifixion, knowing he'd have the last laugh. Acts 2:26 and 27 records his confident, joyful perspective through this. It says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay." And he did not. My friends, we can laugh in the midst of our travails. We can laugh even at the end of our life on earth. We can laugh because the great reversal of Jesus, silencing the mockers, demonstrating his lordship, and providing for us the assurance of our resurrection. And so there's one more resurrection laughter. Seen the resurrection of ridicule, the laughter of ridicule, and the laughter of reversal, and now the laughter of rejoicing. Have you ever said, someday we'll laugh about this? Man, I have. I've been in the midst of it, and it's been gloomy. And then you just get a smile on your face. Someday we're going to be laughing about this as we look back on it. And that's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16 when he talked to them about his crucifixion and resurrection. You remember? He assured them, your grief will turn to joy. You're sad now, but you won't be. Someday you'll laugh about this. And after the fact, can you hear the disciples reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus, laughing, teasing, having a great time? Did you see that look on Peter's face when John beat him to the tomb? Hey, Thomas, you're never going to believe this. That's a good one. You two walked with Jesus to Emmaus several miles, and you didn't even recognize him that whole time. What's wrong with you guys? And then the women got in on it, too. You know, they said, hey, you guys, admit it. You didn't believe the tomb was empty because you think we're some kind of overdramatic women with big imaginations, you know, and now you've seen him. What do you have to say? Ha! They're just having a grand time. Luke 24, verses 51 through 53, records the elated spirit of the disciples when they were with the resurrected Jesus one last time. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. See, they just couldn't contain their joy after the resurrection of Jesus and all they'd been through with Jesus. And then seeing him crucified and dead and buried, but now raised to life again, they had reason to be giddy, reason to be laughing and smiling and rejoicing. Just think being in their midst, the joy of vindication. Think of the joy of now without a doubt, he is Lord. Think of the wonder of conquering the grave and what that means. Think of what was dawning on their minds. Think of the delirious joy of your sin and death being defeated by Jesus and now the assurance of heaven that you don't even deserve. Now think of the possibilities of second chance, like Peter experienced, of living a new resurrected life in Christ. Man, if that doesn't mean hugs and fist bumps and laughter, I don't know what does. All this got me remembering Ron Henderson's funeral a few months back. There were some tears, and that's appropriate, but mostly there was a whole lot of laughter and praising God, all because of the resurrection of Jesus in whom he had placed his trust. I'm a people person. In fact, I actually recharge by being with people. Not everybody's like that, but that's the way I am. Too much downtime, private time, quiet, too much of that leaves me feeling a little restless. You can ask Brenda. And so I admit, there are some days during this stay-at-home policy that I feel a little caged because I just miss you. I miss being with you. I'm dealing with it. I'm not depressed about it or anything like that. But, I mean, I'm guessing that most of us have some feelings of isolation and confinement that's getting old and getting difficult to deal with. But, truthfully, it's not been all that long. It made me think of our dear brother, Dale Berninger. For over a year now, since his stroke, he has been stuck in bed, unable to walk, rarely outside of four walls, separated from people that he loves and doing things he wants to do. That's confinement. But what I love about Dale is that he still keeps spouting those jokes that make us roll our eyes and groan, you know? And he can laugh because he knows the one who broke out of confinement of death and the grave, and he knows the one who will live forevermore, and he knows the one who has gone before us to prepare a place for us where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain or fears or isolation or pandemics. Instead, there's worship and unending laughter and great fellowship with the Lord. You know, your neighbor or your friend might be complaining about the long lines at different things, or they can't get this product, or maybe they're tired of being at home with the kids all the time. It's driving them nuts. And they're curious as why you're so joyful. Or your friend's afraid his company can't survive this pandemic, and they might be wondering, why are you so calm and grinning? Why? And your children feel totally relaxed about all that's going on. They're not consumed by, they're not upset by that, because your house is filled with laughter and creative fun games and music and worship. Maybe, in fact, together as a family, you can get online today and have a good time attempting our scrambled egg virtual egg hunt that Ron put together. And you can do that today. There's a link provided here on the website. Your children, they're going to party today and have candy and laughter. But they'll know all of that celebration is because Jesus rose from the grave. You'll make sure they know that. Do you know the Jim Stockdale story? Stockdale was a POW in Vietnam. He was captured almost the moment his boots hit the ground, and immediately he thought, this will be the defining experience of my life, and I will make it. Stockdale was released as a prisoner of war on February 12, 1973. His shoulders had been wrenched from their sockets, his legs shattered by torturers, his back broken. In the book Good to Great, James C. Collins relates Stockdale's coping strategy during his years in the Vietnam POW camp. Stockdale said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining moment of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. When Collins asked who didn't make it out, Stockdale replied, well, that's easy. The optimistic. He said, because they're the ones who were always saying, we're going to be out of here by Christmas. And Christmas would come and go. And then they'd say, we'll be out of here by Easter. And Easter would come and go. Then Thanksgiving would come and go. And soon it was Christmas again. And he said, they just died of a broken heart. They gave up. Collins went on to describe what he called the Stockdale paradox. He said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. My friends, whatever we face in this sin-broken world, death, divorce, infertility, job loss, financial ruin, heartbreak, loneliness, fears, disease, brutality, injustice, shame, a pandemic. I mean, those things are all very, very real. But the reality of the resurrection of Jesus turns our grief into a deep, abiding joy that sustains us now and into eternity. And you can experience resurrection with Jesus by putting your faith in Him and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. And you can know in the end you will prevail by His grace. And so if you'd like to do that or know more about that, just contact me. The contact information is on the website here, thewhcc.com, thewhcc.com, and I'll be glad to help you however I can. We'll work through that and talk through that. In the meantime, I pray that your Easter and every day will be filled with the laughter of resurrection.